Let us pray.
Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness and your mercy. We are awed by your majesty, the intricacy of your plan, and how simple you unfolded. Our minds cannot wrap around such a God. But we are thankful that we are children. We are thankful that you have chosen us and qualified us so that we can spend eternity with you. Meanwhile, we realize that we are in a world that has been influenced by sin and controlled by the enemy. But you have chosen to give us your word in written form to help us to navigate through life's difficulties and problems. So as we begin to study this evening, may God, the Holy Spirit, enable us to perceive what you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things that we have to look at as we are now fast approaching the end of Ecclesiastes study. If you notice, we began with an introduction that gave us an idea that we're dealing with lives, problems, and wisdom. So the Holy Spirit guided Solomon, and he has reminded us so many things. And he keeps reminding us to enjoy life. There's no reason not to enjoy life. But as we begin to end, he brings to us this stark reality of our frailty on this planet. He reminds us that we are hanging by a thread. But he also reminds us that yes, difficult days lie ahead. But with the believer who is informed of these difficulties, he or she is supposed to handle it differently. That is to say, this last studies we've been dealing with since verse 1 of chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes up to verse 8 has been reminding us that if you are young, to recognize that you need to remember God now that you're young. Because it will be too late and before death sets in. Besides, what it does is you become more careful how you deal with your body. Because they will come back to haunt you. What you do with your bodies will come back to haunt you in old age. And those who are already old, this study that we've been looking at, should help you to adjust. In other words, when you see some of these things happening to you, instead of being depressed, you realize God's word is being vindicated in your life. That is to say, no matter how much pain you go through, you are not supposed to be depressed. Because what that reminds you is God is faithful. He didn't say you're not going to suffer the effects of sin because you're saved. But what he guaranteed is he's going to keep you in peace if you apply what we have been studying. So, the truth is that the Bible tells us the way it is. It doesn't hold punches. It doesn't pretend. It gives us the truth. So we have been considering the message, which is that you should remember God before it is too late. That is before old age sets in and death takes place. Now so far, we have focused on the various descriptions of the old age in this passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verses 1 through 8. In our last study, we considered the fourth description of old age. That is of course another reason to fear God in youth. And that is diminished strength. That's one thing about old age. Diminished strength. This diminished strength is described in various ways in our passage. A first description of diminished strength is trembling with fear along with stooping postures of those who are supposed to be strong. Now they're stooping, bending a little bit. A second description of diminished strength is inability to effectively chew food. A third description of diminished strength is reduced vision or lack of sparkle in the eyes. A fourth description of diminished strength is the inability to participate in common life activities that you used to do when you were young. Now, this description is first presented in terms of shutting of the doors to the street. But there are other descriptions of this inability to participate in the common life activities that convey diminished strength. In other words, there are things that you used to enjoy, now you don't enjoy them. That's a sign of old age. And there's nothing wrong with it. I don't think something wrong with you. That's just what the Bible says, that's what's going to happen. So another description, though, of this diminished strength that conveys the inability to participate in common life activities is actually given in the second clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 4 that we're studying. It reads, "And the sound of grinding fades." The sound of grinding fades. Now, a more literal translation is something like this. When the sound of grinding meal is low. Now, the word fades of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to be or become low. So it is used figuratively for being humiliated in Isaiah chapter 2 verse 9. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 9. It reads, "So man will be brought low." Same Hebrew word translate faith. Yes, translate brought low. "And mankind are available to grind due to diminished strength of old age. And consequently, less food will be needed as those in old age actually do not eat as much as the young. Or because a person's hearing is failing." Now figuratively though, many interpretations then have been given to this clause. Some take the clause as referring to indigestion. Others take it as a reference to voice of age, which is broken and quavering. Still though, others interpret the low sound as a reference to the reduced sound of chewing food because of fewer teeth. Now, considering that we interpreted grind as teeth in verse 3, we believe that this interpretation of reduced chewing sound when eating due to fewer teeth is the correct one. Now, this notwithstanding, it does not really matter which way we interpret the clause, since the overall sense is that there is reduced activity due to old age. A fifth description of this diminished strength is reduced appreciation. Reduced appreciation. of vocal activities that come from God's creatures. It uses this appreciation that is given in the last two clauses of Ecclesiastes 12 verse 4 when it says, when men rise up at the sound of voice, but all their sons grow faint. Literally reads, and one rises up to the sound of the bird, and all daughters of song are bowed down. That's the way it reads literally from the Hebrew. Now the creatures involved here are birds and humans. So they reduce appreciation for the vocal activities of birds is what is given in the first clause when it says, when men rise up at the sound of birds. Now this clause is difficult to translate and consequently difficult to interpret. Now this difficulty is reflected in the various ways in the English versions that the clause is translated. For example, the New English Bible translated this way, when the chirping of the sparrows grew faint. Now this translation leads to the interpretation that the old man no longer hears high pitched sounds. Now it does not really appear to us that this translation and interpretation are correct, because such translation involves emendation or a change of the Hebrew text that does not seem justified. So we accept the translation given in the NIV as the correct one. Now the translation reflected in the NIV leads to the interpretation that the person is awakened by chirping of birds or sounds made by birds. But we do not necessarily know of any further effect that this has on the person who is waking up by such sounds. It is possible that such a person, after being awakened, probably is unable to fall asleep. Whether the chirping of birds is something that happened at night or early morning, but it's likely the person wakes up, can go back to sleep. Now this inability to fall asleep may be due to old age, whereby a very light sound affects a person, and so that such a person no longer appreciates chirping of birds. In other words, you may have been one young, you love hearing those whispering from the birds early in the morning. Now it irritates you. Then you know old age has set in. So it is probably Solomon's intention to make a contrast to indicate that while an old person has trouble hearing, yet the individual is awakened by the chirping of birds. So the point is that such a situation is an indication of old age that leads to reduced appreciation of vocal activities of the birds. Now the reduced appreciation for vocal activities of humans is what is then given in the second clause when it says, "Bex, all their sons grow faint." Or literally, as I've given it to you, it reads, "And all daughters of song are bowed down." Now the clause also is extremely difficult to translate and so difficult to interpret. The New English Bible translated this way, "And the song birds fall silent." That's where the song birds fall silent. Now this rendering seems to contradict the first clause, since the chirping of birds in it was loud enough to wake up the old man from sleep. But the second clause, the chirping, according to them, the chirping of that song fades away. That seems to be a little bit contradictory. Now, today's English version rendered the clause this way. Music as it plays, taking a general view that the Hebrew phrase refers to music in general. So the translation of the NIV, "but all their songs grow faint," is also ambiguous, in that the songs may be that of gods or of humans. Doesn't tell. So anyway, the second clause presents difficulties, first because of the literal phrase that I gave you as "all daughters of song." All daughters of song. Now the phrase is an idiom though that refers to musical song, one that song is that the song during one's youth, or to the ability to hear songs that are sung. Now, so that's part of the problem. The second difficulty is due to the expression "grow faint" of the NIV, or literally, the Hebrew says "bowed down." So the expression "grow faint" is translated from a Hebrew verb that may mean to bow down, often with the implication of fear or submission or respect, and so involves greeting someone. Now it is in this sense that the word is used to indicate that the wicked people will eventually make a sign of submission to the good people in Proverbs chapter 14 verse 19. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 19. You say it reads, "Evil men will bow down in the presence of the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous." It doesn't tell us when this is going to take place, but sometime on this planet, it's going to take place. Right now, the wicked seems to have the upper hand. But you can be certain that one of these days, the Lord is going to reverse that whole situation. Now, it is true, though, that the word means to bow down. But in our passage, the Hebrew verb is used in a Hebrew form that has two possible meanings. It can mean to be brought low or humbled, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 15. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 15. It reads, "So man will be brought low, and mankind humbled, the eyes of the arrogant humbled." So the Hebrew verb, inclination, with sound, means though to be reduced, or to be weakened, or even to utter low, muffled sounds. So it is in this sense that the word is used in a passage. This means that the literal clause that I translated, "all daughters of song are bowed down," means either that the songs that were sung in youth have been reduced in its sounds, or that those who sang the song in youth have reduced vocal ability so that they could no longer belt out the same tones that they were used to doing in their youth. So in either case, the sense is that there is reduction of strength of vocal ability due to age, or as some suppose, that there is a reduced hearing ability due to old age. Now, I know we live in a little more modern time when we have all these devices that help people. But in most parts of the world, they don't have hearing aids. And that is what Solomon is describing here. Now the implication, of course, is that there is really a reduced appreciation for vocal activities of humans or for music. In other words, if you don't have a hearing aid, you become so frustrated when you hear people talking because you can't hear them. And that frustrates you. And I know this because I know some people who are, oh, they don't have hearing aid. Call them on the phone, they get frustrated because they can't hear you. Now, all these things that God will say, they can't happen. These things will tell you that in contrast to what people on this planet think, things are going to get better. I don't know what Bible they are reading. The Bible says it's going down. And last part of this is to show us everything is going down. It doesn't go up. It's not going to improve. So if you're waiting for it to improve, hate to disappoint you. It's not going to improve. So you better improve on an individual basis in the sense that you are qualified, equipped to deal with all these difficulties when they come around. When they come in, they will come. Well, it's understandable, though, that Solomon advises youth to remember God in youth before there is diminished strength. There are several activities involved in worshiping God, for example, that require stamina. For example, it is much easier to travel to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ when one is young compared to when one is old. Youth, with its vitality, should then be a time when a young person is very active in witnessing, for example. Now I know it is very disappointing when you realize that most of the young people who are supposed to be believers or who claim to be believers don't talk to anyone about Christ. They talk about anything else but Christ. You know, they laugh and giggle and all that over nothing. But they don't talk about Christ. The Bible says this is the time to do it for a young person. Otherwise, it may get too late. Well, we do not mean, though, that the older person should not continue to witness, but that it is better to begin doing so with all intensity while one is still young. Now, another activity that is involved is in the matter of singing songs or worship, as some people say. A person who is young will usually have more energy to sing than those who are old. Therefore, it is necessary for a young person to use the time of youth to be involved in activities related to the worship of God before the setting of the old age. That is to say, they shall enjoy raising their voices in singing and during the local church services. Well, we are focused really on the concept of old age because the message of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verses 1 through 8 that we are considering is you should remember God before it is too late. That is, before old age sets in and death takes place. Now the passage that we are considering does not directly mention old age. So we examine the clauses that convey old age in a passage. Likewise, the word death is not specifically used, but the section that we're dealing with speaks of death indirectly. Therefore, we next consider then the various expressions of death in the passage that we're considering specifically in verses 5 to 7 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 that we're studying. So we move a little bit from old age for a moment and talk about death, and we'll come back to old age. A first indication of death that is given in our passage is that of fear associated with it. It is this fear of death that is described in the first clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 5 that we're studying when it says, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the street. Or more literally, the Hebrew reads, Also, they are afraid of heights and terrors on the way. Now, the literal translation uses the pronoun they, which raises a question as to its reference. That is, who does they refer to? Now, some have taken it as reference to the boss mentioned in verse 5. But most interpreters take the word they as a reference to human beings, as reflected in the use of the noun men in the NIV. Now, this is justified on the ground that humans, specifically the old persons, have been Solomon's subjects in the preceding verses. Therefore, it makes more sense to take the pronoun they as reference to human beings instead of reference to birds. Now, there is a sense in which this clause may be considered an additional indicator of old age, especially since the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew verb that can be used as a marker of additive relation, in which case it means also, or it can mean moreover. So it can also be used as a marker of coordinate relation, since maybe translated in the English as and. Now the Hebrew adverb may equally be used as a marker of emphasis, leading to the translation, something like indeed or surely. In our passage, it seems that the Hebrew adverb is used to indicate coordinate relations to what preceded. So, it is probably that the clause that we are considering is intended to provide another condition that may come to an individual to warrant the advice to remember God in youth. It is for this reason that we believe that while it is possible to consider the clause as further indicator of old age, but that it is better to consider it simply as a reference to death, especially since the fear of death is that which often occupies the thought of an old person who does not understand anything about death. In other words, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you get old, you should be looking forward to exiting. But see, if you're an unbeliever, you're scared. It scares you. You think about it, but it scares you. But if you're a believer, and what is it left on this planet? And you've been advancing spiritually, you are eager to go see your Savior. So it doesn't scare you. You think about it, but it doesn't scare you. There's a lot of old people. It scares them. And somebody was telling me about a nurse was telling me something that happened in a Hattiesburg. And this lady was just scared to be in the room by herself. She was scared to die. Now that's something that when you see it, it can become pathetic in my mind. Because if you're a believer, you want to go. What is there on this planet left for you? When all these things that we're talking about has come to be the case. So whatever is here, better go home and be with your Savior. So in any event, the fear in view concerns height and terrors on the street or on the way. So the word height, though, is translated from a Hebrew adjective that here means what is high, such as mountains and trees. Now to fear what is high is to be afraid of dying by falling off from such a thing. Now the literal word terror is translated from a Hebrew word that appears only here in the entire Hebrew scripture. It refers to what makes a person afraid, hence simply means terror or danger. To say that a person is afraid of terror or danger is to say that such individual ultimately is afraid of death. Of course, in our passage, it is the fear of terror associated with streets or pathways that people travel. In the ancient times, one of the things that people were afraid of with respect to the pathways or the streets is wild animals that kill people, as reflected in that excuse of the lazy person given in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 13. Proverbs. Chapter 26, verse 13. It reads, this is where we see that fear here. The sluggard, that's the lazy person, says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. So, that's one thing they were afraid of in the ancient world. Wild animals coming to attack them and kill somebody. So, people were not only afraid of wild beasts, they were certainly afraid of also being trampled by other large domestic animals such as the camel or horses. Now today, people who are afraid of highways or sometimes flying are those who are afraid of dying through car wrecks or crashing on the plane. Now, so the point is that to be afraid of heights and terrors on the street is to be afraid of death. That's the issue. That expression deals with being afraid of death. Now, a second indicator of death, along with old age, is described in the clause when he says, still in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5, where we're starting, when he says, when the almond tree blossoms, when the almond tree blossoms. Now the almond tree is a fruit tree that grows as high as 25 feet, somewhere about 8 meters. It flowers or blossoms towards the end of January. Now the color of its blooms or flowers are pinkish, not pure white as some contend. Now, its flowers are produced before its leaves. So most will take the view then that the flowers of the almond is white looking. They declare as a metaphor for the hair turning gray or turning white in old age. That's the way they try to interpret when the almond tree blossoms. Now this notwithstanding, because of the hastening of the period of flowering in the winter, and the fact that such flowering period ushers in spring, it is used then here in our passage to refer to the haste with which old age comes and eventual death. In other words, before you know it, old age is on you, and eventually death will occur. Thus then, the clause that reads, when the almond tree blossoms, is an indicator of hastening of old age and eventual death. Now, as we indicated, Solomon is concerned with old age and death in the passage that we're studying. So it is not surprising that after mentioning figuratively old age and death together, that he again gives further description of old age. He described old age with the figure of grasshopper that finds it difficult to move, as in the next clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 5 that we're studying, because it says, and the grasshopper drags himself along. Now the word drags is translated from a Hebrew verb that ordinarily means to bear, to carry. However, in the form that it is used in our passage, you know, those who are interested in Hebrews, what they call hitpa'el. Well, the meaning seems to be here to drag oneself along, implying considerable effort. Although the translators of the Septuagint interpret the word to mean to grow fat. So it seems that the sense of the clause really is to indicate the difficulty with which a grasshopper grasps itself and so provides the image of old age where the joints become stiff, or one is overweight, making it walking difficult exercise. I mean, it becomes a difficulty to walk. Of course, there are those who take the view that locusts are in view in the, as reflected in the Septuagint, and not grasshoppers. And so they take the image as that of death and destruction. Now, because the Hebrew word used, translated grasshopper in the NIV, also means locust, we cannot be dogmatic as the figure Solomon had in mind. So we are saying that he could be thinking of old age or death and destruction, although the next description probably favors the idea of old age instead of death. Now, the next description of old age that Solomon gives is loss of sexual power and desire. It is this that is given then in the next clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 5, when he says, "And desire no longer is stirred." Now, a translation that is more literal is something like this. I mean, this is the way it should read literally from the Hebrew. I mean, remember, look at the NIV, say, "And desire no longer is stirred." But the Hebrew actually reads more literally this way: "The keeper thereof shall be powerless." The keeper thereof shall be powerless. Now, keeper thereof, that's the key word here. Now, this is because we have a Hebrew noun that appears only here in the Hebrew scripture, that thing we call hapax legomenon, making it a little bit difficult to be certain of its exact meaning. Nonetheless, our standard Hebrew English lexicons suggest the meaning keper berry, a kind of berry, keper berry. Now, this is a fruit plant that was used in the ancient world to increase appetite. And so it is used specifically as an aphrodisiac, that is, that which stimulates sexual desire. But remember what I translate literally. It says, "And the keeper thereof shall be powerless." So here what it's saying is that which serves as aphrodisiac will be powerless. So thus, it is its usage in our passage then is figuratively as that which increases desire. Now, this is the reason many of our English versions directly use the word desire in their translation. Now, the word stirred is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to break. It is also used for breaking of God's covenant with Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 16. He reads, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them.'" That's a Hebrew word that's translated in the NIV of the passage we're studying, but here has the meaning break. Now, the Hebrew verb also can mean to frustrate or to make ineffective. Hence, it is used for the Lord frustrating of good advice of Ahithophel to Absalom about attacking David and his men, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. Second Samuel, chapter 17, verse 14. Here the issue is Ahithophel was a revered advisor, and he sure gave a good advice, military advice, that because of God's plan, his plan was frustrated. This is what we read here. Say, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hishea, the Archite, is better than that of Ahithophel. But militarily, it wasn't. Because what the advice he gave was, pursue them now, they are disorganized. You get them. But look at the next thing. Say, for the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. However, he gave an excellent advice that because God's plan has to be in effect, he moved all of them to say, no, that was a terrible plan. So that they would accept the one that's less inferior. And in many cases, you know, there are things that you look on this planet, you see, you know, you think people should know better, but they don't. Many times because God is frustrating people in order to bring judgment on people. Now in our passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 5, the sense of the Hebrew verb is to fall short of what is expected. This means that the literal clause and the capability shall be powerless is to be understood to mean that sexual desire or even appetites relating to food fails. But the capability is powerless to produce the desired effect. So, a failing appetite, both of food and sex, is an indication of old age. Now, when a person is young, they don't think that way. They think, oh yeah, all those things, desire they have for sex, they will continue to be that way. It's not going to continue to be that way. And that's why you must be careful that you don't ruin yourself by being involved in premarital sex of any kind. Because when you do, you're ruining yourself and you're going to pay for it later on in your life. Whether you want to admit it or not, it will come. And so, if you're a young person, you realize that it is better not to be involved in any kind of promiscuity so that you won't have to pay some kind of price when you get old. And so the point remains that though, when people get old, they don't have appetite for sex, neither do they have appetite for food either. For when people get older, many times their taste bud fails to function as it did when they were young. And so they no longer find food that much appealing. That's why, if you think and don't know what I'm talking about, go to visit people in the nursing home. And see, some of them really they don't really feel like eating. Because it doesn't have any taste to them. That's what Solomon is describing. The Holy Spirit is telling us. These things are going to happen. So if tomorrow you find yourself in that situation, you know, you go back in your mind. That's what God says is going to happen. So I have to strive to eat some way somehow to keep my energy going. Similarly though, old age, for the most part, reduces or altogether eliminates any desire for sex. Now for the reasons we have given, we believe then that the clause and desire no longer, when you say and desire no longer is stirred, is an imagery of old age. For the following then the description of old age, Solomon returns to his description of death in the last sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 5. Look at it. He says, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Now a more literal translation is reads this way. Because man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about in the streets. Now this is because the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew conjunction that can be used in several ways. For example, it can be used as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a statement, and so maybe translate again, surely or indeed. In our context, some have taken its meaning as a marker of sequence. Hence the translation then, as you find in the NIV and a few other English versions. Now others have taken the meaning as a marker of point of time, which is simultaneous to or overlapping another time, and so means when, as reflected in the common English Bible. Of course, the conjunction can be used though as a matter of reason, in which case it should be translated because. It is easier to give reason for the last clause when it says, and mourners go about in the streets, as we will of course explain shortly. So the use of the conjunction because in the translation of the beginning of the verse is reflected in many of our English versions, such as the New English Translation and the New Revised Standard Version. They began that verse with the conjunction because. So in any case, the finality of death is introduced in the sentence, man goes to his eternal home. Now the phrase to his eternal home is probably more literally, to the house of his eternity. To the house of his eternity. Now the word home is translated from a Hebrew noun that means basically a house. Now in the modern time, there is still a distinction between a home and a house that was not evident in the Old Testament times. Now we think of house in terms of building for human habitation, and home as a place where a person lives permanently. In effect, a house is nothing but a building, while home is that which is necessary for human fulfillment, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. That's a home. Now this means that a person can have a house where the person or the person lives, but that structure will not become truly a home because it is not conducive for the person's well-being. What I'm saying is simply this, that you can have a house, but it does not mean that you have a home. Since home reminds us of some kind of enjoyment of life, thus if you live in a big house but there is constant infighting and bickering among the inhabitants of that big house, then the house is not really a home. So here is the issue. There are a lot of people who live in houses. They don't have homes. Because if all that goes on is all the time fighting, cussing each other out, you don't have a home. You have a house, but not a home. A home is supposed to provide emotional, spiritual, and mental satisfaction. And when you don't have that, you don't have a home. So many people struggle to buy a house and do little to have a home. If you want to have a home, then the issue becomes a matter of truth. If both all those who live in a particular house operate in truth, then they will have a home. Otherwise, they have a house. Well, as we indicated though, there's no such distinction in biblical times, so that house and homes are used interchangeably. A house can refer to a building in contrast to an open field. It is in this sense that the word is used for instruction to bring the animals to a place of shelter before the Lord sends hailstorm during the plagues of Egypt, as recorded in Exodus chapter 9, verse 19. Exodus chapter 9, verse 19. He reads, "Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die." See, that phrase, verbal phrase, "has not been brought in," is literally "not gathered into the house." So a house then can refer to home or those who are related living in this house, as that is the sense that the word is used in defining the boundaries of sexual relationship in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 9. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 9. He reads, "Do not have sexual relations with your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she was born in the same home or elsewhere." And like I'm telling you, they didn't differentiate between house and home because they lived differently. So the verbal phrase "born in the same home" is more literally something like a relative of a house. A relative of a house. Now a house also is used figuratively in different ways. It can be used as a description of the human body, as in Job chapter 4, verse 19. And hold on to Job. Job chapter 4, verse 19. Job chapter 4, verse 19 reads, "How much more those who live in houses of clay, whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed more readily than a moth." Now the phrase "houses of clay" should really not be difficult to comprehend as a reference to the human body, considering the fact that the human body was first formed from the dust of the earth at the point of creation. House also, it can be used for Sheol or for grave. That is the place of the dead prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as it is where the word is used in Job chapter 30, verse 23. Job chapter 30, verse 23 reads, "I know you will bring me down to death, to the place appointed for all the living." See, the verbal phrase "to the place appointed for all living" is literally from the Hebrew, "to the house of assembly for all the living." That used to say, everyone that's living is going to die. Unless Christ comes tomorrow, we're all going to die. That's the reality. Because if you're young, you don't think that. You think, oh yeah, I have so many years to come, but you don't know. Because God hasn't told you how many years you're going to live. Now the little phrase, of course, referred to the gathering of place of all the dead prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now our consideration then of the figurative usages of the word house, especially the usage as a reference to the place of the dead or Sheol, helps us to interpret then the phrase when he said, "to his eternal home," or more literally, "to the house of his eternity." So now we can interpret what it means. It is really a reference to death, where death is seen as permanent. And that once you go, to the house of eternity, you will never come back. Solomon is not alone in thinking of death as a place of no return. That is how death is also portrayed in Job chapter 10, verse 21. Job chapter 10, verse 21. He says, "Before I go to the place of no return, to the land of gloom and deep shadow." So the point is that the phrase "his eternal home" is Solomon's way of referencing death. Now, a person's death leads to mourning. It is this that's reflected in the last clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 5, when it says, "And mourners go about the streets." Now, it appears that this clause is an independent clause from the clause "man goes to his eternal home," implying that the clause is an additional statement about death. But that's really not the case. Now, we say this because of the conjunction "and" is translated from a Hebrew particle that often is translated "and" in our English versions. However, it can be used in other ways. In our passage, there are at least three possible ways that the particle could be translated or could be used. It could be used as a marker of sequence of closely related events, in which case it may be translated "and then," or simply "then." Now, this seems to be the understanding of the translator of today's English version, since they began the clause with the expression "and then." The implication will be that mourning is that which follows death. People mourn when they lose loved ones. Now, another possible usage of the particle is a marker of result, and so it could be translated "therefore." The implication will be that mourning is an activity that results from death. See, though, another possible usage is a marker of what is known as combinative relation, leading to the translation "which," as it's reflected in the New Jewish Version, and of course also the Common English Bible. So the implication being that mourning is an activity that is associated with death. Now, these various interpretations make, of course, sense in the context. But it is the meaning of "either and then" or "therefore" that best sees the context. If the last sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 5 begins with the word "because." So then the flow of thought of Solomon would be that because of death occurring, therefore the mourning process takes place. Mourning is an expression of grief in time of bereavement, often accompanied by weeping, tearing of clothes, and wearing sackcloth in the ancient world. Now, there is, of course, an individualized mourning as well as what they call professional mourners. They exist. In other words, there's somebody, you can hire people to come cry for you when you lose a loved one. They did that. They were called professional mourners. This is how we know from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. He reads, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider now, call for the wailing women to come. Send for the most skillful of them. Let them come quickly and wail over us till our eyes overflow with tears and water stream from our eyelids." In other words, these professional mourners, if you can cry, they cry enough to make you cry. That's what they did. Now, in our passage, though, it appears that Solomon had in mind professional mourners, because the mourning is said to take place in the streets, as in the Bible phrase when it says, "go about the streets" of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 5. Now, streets here refers to a thoroughfare to a city, or even a town. But here, though, is probably used for public square, where professional mourners will assemble to mourn. In any event, the point is that mourning is an event that results from death, so that Solomon mentioned mourners, when he mentioned it, another way of conveying death. Now, mourners, they have that professional job, they do, but here's the difference, though. We, in this time, know what happens to a loved one. We know that. If that person is a believer, we know that that person is better off than we are. That much we know from the scripture. Therefore, we don't mourn like those who didn't have hope. In other words, when you think about it, why do you get depressed and cry for somebody who is better than you are? When you think about it, people say, well, we cry for ourselves. We feel sorry for ourselves, but not for the person who departed, because it doesn't make sense. And as I keep reminding us, those who departed don't think about us, no matter what we think. They do not think about us. So there is no reason for a believer to be depressed because you lost a loved one, especially if the loved one is in heaven. Even if he or she is in hell, there's nothing you can do. You can change that. So either way, no reason to mourn. So Solomon is just telling us, be careful. Death is coming. We can't escape it. So the way you prepare is not that you're young, to pay attention to your spiritual life. Those who are old, apply what you know for the years left for you. Do the best you can to equip your soul with the word of God so you can handle all changing circumstances of your life. And when you do, you will grow old gracefully and be free of bitterness that characterizes those who do not know Christ or who do not have the truth in their soul. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for the things that we have studied so that in the days to come, we'll be prepared to know and to apply ourselves to the consequences of sin on this planet so that we can have the peace that you do grant to those who seek you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.